Amen. One of my favorite songs, What a Savior. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John. Welcome to the Providence Fellowship, saints. It's good to have you with us. Come whenever you'd like. Chapter 6 is a loaded chapter. I'm only going to take a small piece of it. Jesus has been in a long discussion here, debate, if you want to call it that, with a group of followers. It actually says in the text that these were disciples, which would have meant early followers, initial followers of the Lord Jesus. But many of them were just on the verge of departing from him. In fact, it begins to happen in the very chapter. Many departing. So we have here in the verses we'll look at today a wonderful moment of truth for the 12 disciples and for us. Right? This is living. This is speaking to us. I'll often hear this phrase in our day, are you all in? Have you heard that? You're probably going to hear it this week. You'll hear people say, are you all in? And in a sense, that's what Jesus, the Son of God, is saying to his men, these 12 men. Let's pick it up, God's precious word, John 6, verse 66. And I will read 66 through 69. Listen to God's word. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. We'll stop there. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the power and the majesty of God in Jesus Christ, in this text, in this book, in this living Bible, the Word of God. We are grateful to pause here and see this scene again, that you gave it to us, that you recorded it for us, that it's profitable for everybody that hears it today. Come, Lord, bless it. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work. Own the time. For the glory of Christ we ask. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ asked the most pointed, most searching questions that have ever been posed in mankind. Period. I started taking the Gospels and going through question mark after question mark after question mark. Jesus asking people like us questions. Phenomenal. Do it sometime. Just get your Bible out and read a few chapters in a gospel. Look how many times he asks questions. How about this one? Which is easier, to forgive sins or to tell a lame man to take up his bed and walk? There's nothing easy about either one of those. Who can forgive sins but God? Who can raise a man but God? How about this one? Who do men say that I am? Oh, they say. But then, who do you say that I am? Questions by Jesus Christ, asking humanity to look at him and deal with what he asks you. Phenomenal. I could keep going. And here in John chapter 6, we come to this pivotal scene with the crowds. Now they're going to start departing, and he's with his inner circle, with his men. And he asks this soul-searching question, will you men depart also? Think of the question that would come to Peter and those men. Are you guys going to depart as well? As shepherds and as elders in the flock of God, here, but in true churches in the world, it is good to pose this question, to come to these kinds of questions to God's gathered people, to this assembly. Not everybody that's in this room today is a Christian. You have to deal with this question if you're not a Christian, whoever you are. Some of you have only been coming a few weeks or a few months. Are you going to follow Jesus Christ? So your children, like Brother Jonathan, calling you to Jesus Christ. So the question that Jesus asked is coming forth to us. We ought to come back to these, to be faithful as shepherds and pastors. We have these questions search us. You need to have these questions search you. Why? Can't it just be slap happy and good, happy Christianity? Come on, be careful here. Christianity is full of joy, overflowing, abundant joy, but there are pause points. There are critical moments to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to come to these passages as Jesus gives right here. Why would we do this? Because people drift away all the time. People dabble in Christianity. It's a novelty to them. It's like a new bracelet or something. People backslide. They do. They backslide. They go the way of their past or whatever. Or they just become disinterested in following Jesus Christ. Yes, beloved, it's very, very real. You've seen this. If you've been a Christian very long, you've seen this. It happens all the time. It's real. It's sobering. It's humbling. It causes us to take heed to ourselves. Jesus says, will you go back? Are you going to go back too? I've seen friends and I've seen other men that I've known, men that I've had relationship with for years. I've seen men walk away from following Jesus Christ and they shipwreck their lives. They don't go on to anything good and great universally. How can they? He that hath the Son hath life. You don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. So men that turn away, drift away, sometimes it starts very subtly. Yes, people that have left Providence Chapel through the years and have gone the way of the world and they have no interest in Christianity. I could give you a few names, not that I would want to do that. I'm pointing out, though, that people do turn back. God help us. God help us. We're going forward. We go forward in our great Savior. So this theme today is vitally important. It's good. It's like another checkup. Where are we, brothers and sisters? Where are you? What comes to your heart and mind when Jesus asks you this question? The title today is, Jesus, You're the One, capital O. You are the One. Or, if I was going to take from Brian's exhortation, Jesus, we cling to You alone. That's the title for today. You're the One. First, we'll look at Jesus' question briefly. Second, we'll look at Peter's question back to Jesus. And third, we'll see Peter's reasons that he expresses so clearly, so succinctly, so Christ-exalting in what Peter says. And then I would like to close with some application for us. Stay with me. First, Jesus' question. I've already stated it a few times, right? Do you want to go away as well? Well, let's step back. Let's put it into the flow of the events of what has happened here. What led up to the question? The disciples are with him, but the dialogue is Jesus with the followers. We don't really know if it's hundreds. It could be maybe thousands, but it's a sizable group. But at this point, it could be down to a series of a few dozen or whatever. It's Jewish men that are following along. They're hanging on to Jesus, listening to what he's saying. They're going to check it out. That right there is a pause point in Christianity today. People that just want to check this thing out. We're just going to check this Jesus out. Like the billboard going west outside of Denton said years ago, try Jesus. What a blasphemous sign. Try Jesus? Like he's a new tennis shoe? Back to my point. Men were trying, or they were following. They were following him because he fed them, is what he told them when he fed the 5,000. But so what happens is this scene is building because Jesus, at the beginning, has done this miraculous thing of feeding the 5,000. And so this ends up leading into 22 through verse 65, Jesus is speaking on, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that's come down from heaven. I'm the one that you eat of, you partake of, and you live. Not the bread that Moses gave you, or God gave you and the children of Israel. This is the bread that lives. I'm him. I'm here. And that's the dialogue. That's the teaching. That's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's saying. This theme of he's the bread of life. Awesome, glorious, packed truth of Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And so these initial followers, these Jewish people, they argued and they grumbled and they mocked him, as though they're on the even plane, that they can talk with him. We're gonna. They just been fed by him. He fed 5,000 people. How would you have the audacity to argue with him? They did. The things he's already done in the previous verses or previous chapters. How in the world could somebody begin to question him? And yet they are. And yet we can if we're not careful. So they argued, they grumbled, and they mocked him. And so now they don't want any of this bread of life stuff. They got it figured out. They're going to do it their own way. And so they begin to drift away, walk away. Jesus doesn't appeal to them with some little trendy statement to stick around. They just depart. Because they wanted to stay in their own religious thinking and their own religious lifestyle. Hear me there. I meet Catholics and others that are in false gospels. They don't even like to use the gospel. They're in false religions. They're in cults and they're in all kinds of evil things. And they want to hang on to their religious thinking and their religious living. And they don't want to listen to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, speak. Happens every day. Might happen in this room today. Somebody may leave here today and say, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus Christ. But you have to hear what he says. You have to hear this. He speaks as God in the flesh. And so now they're going to depart. So Jesus turns his heart, his focus, his eyes to the 12. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. He turns to those men, those 12 disciples, and without any other discourse about those who are departing, he just says to them, are you going to depart as well? Do you want to go away as well? Depending on the translation you look at it in. What a question to the world. What a question to Christendom. Number one, what are you coming after? But are you just going to go the way of your own thoughts, your own ways? And so these disciples hear this question from the Master. Do you want to go away? His question was a test. The question that he gives is a test. It's a search. It's an examination. It's the Son of God getting to the heart. He didn't even ask him, what'd you think about what they said about what I said? I appreciate it, Rob. Where are you? What is Jesus telling you in this passage? There's so many books and so much garbage out there today. What do you think about that? What do you think about the Sermon on the Mount? What I'd say to him is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in all authority and everything he says is right. It's for me to sort through it and say, well, I kind of believe this, don't believe that. That's what's going on right there in their midst. And Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, do you want to give me your opinion on what they've just said? He just says to them, are you in? Are you going to depart as well? What a question. Depending on who you read, men will go back and forth that he was testing them. More of a negative flair to it. And other men will say, it was a glorious shepherd's loving heart to say, are you men going to go away as well? It's a call to them, which I tend to think that's what he's saying. He's picked them. They're his. They didn't pick him. He picked them. He knows who they are. In God's infinite wisdom, they're the men that are going to follow him. And yes, will die for him. But at this point, things are still fairly new. Do you want to go away as well? So it's a test. Are you going to go with the crowd? How many of you young people have ever heard your parents say, you're not going to do like the crowd. You're not going to do like everybody else does. Any kid want to raise their hand in here? Trust me, I heard it growing up. Are you going to go with the crowd? That's what Jesus is saying. Are you going to go do what they did and just go back? Or are you with me? Now keep in mind, these disciples had heard in these recent chapters, heard and seen what Jesus has been saying and doing. They heard this whole discourse on him being the bread of life. They didn't just show up at the end of it and go, wonder what just happened. They heard it all. They had opportunity to say, I don't know about this. They could have said, but they did not. They had heard everything he had just said. They're not even postured to argue with him at all. It's not even in the text. It's clearly he's speaking with authority, and Peter, speaking on behalf of them, will recognize that. You are the one. So they had heard everything that he had just said. They had heard this whole discourse about the bread that comes from God. So he's testing, if we want to use that word, Jesus is testing their devotion to him. He's refining it. He's purifying it. He's keeping his men, other than the one, obviously, as the text goes on, that would depart, Judas, that would betray him. So Jesus is testing devotion. For me to pause today, to be in this text, for us to have this time, is the same thing. This is a call to all of us to be everything in for Jesus Christ in all that you are. We need to have this kind of question to us all the time. Are you in, or in this case, are you slipping away in any areas? God help you. God help you. Jesus wants and is worthy of total devotion. Total devotion. That's what irritates the world about Christianity. They don't, you know, you can kind of have your Christianity, but please don't make it so visible in your life. But he's God. He's the Son of God. I'll get to that. He's everything. So that this is a monumental moment for the disciples, where they are with Jesus, where they're going with him, what's ahead, how he's building them, how he's refining them, showing them that men will depart. It's hard. It's hard to have people come and stay for 6 months or 6 years or whatever and then just drift away. And you hear about where they are. And sometimes it's jaw-dropping. What in the world has happened? So this is a monumental moment. Let me just again, the question that Jesus is asking, put it in the context of what these men had already seen by Jesus in these recent days. The first five chapters of the Gospel of John, they had seen him do the miracle at the wedding, turn the water to wine. They saw his intensity or his zeal in cleansing the temple. You will not make this a house of robbers. This is God's house. This is his honor. Jesus with Nicodemus, it is absolutely likely, I don't think there's worth arguing, that he was not by himself when Nicodemus came to him. They're with him. The inner men, those men are right there. Can you imagine hearing Jesus speak to Nicodemus? Unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. They heard it all. They heard all. They heard everything he said. How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, you must be born of the flesh, right? And must be born of the Spirit. All those things. These are the things the apostles had heard, the disciples. They had seen Jesus when they came on the scene, Jesus with the woman at the well, blown away that with the Samaritan woman, he would be with her. They saw various healings. I'm just giving John 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. They were set apart. They were selected at the end of John 1, and now 2, 3, 4, and 5, and then going into 6. They had beheld awesome things. And then Jesus walking on the water. So my point is, beloved, Jesus is now, with a lot of things that have already happened, asking them, do you want to go away as well? Think of what they'd already seen him do. They were near to him daily, they were taught by him daily, and they had seen his power. They knew that he was the one. It's undeniable. It's absolutely undeniable. So what will they do? How does that question come to their ears? How does it come to your ears today? What will they do when Jesus asks that question? They'll stay. They will stay. They will stay right there with him. They can't go anywhere else. That's what Peter's about to say. What will they do? Peter will answer what will they do, because he's the one that has them, and they are willingly his. I love this statement by John Calvin. Now, hear this. You cannot go back 1 foot from following Jesus without being in immediate danger. Do you believe that? You cannot go back 1 foot. I'm going to take a few months off. I'm going to read different books. I'm going to hang out with different people. I'm going to listen to different songs. I'm going to give my life to different things. I'm going to read philosophers. You can't go back 1 foot without being in immediate danger. Jesus Christ is worthy and demands every bit of your devotion that you have. He's the King. He's the Savior. You can't go back. So when Jesus asked that question, that's the answer that his followers should give. A.W. Pink said it this way, Jesus Christ desires no unwilling followers. Jesus Christ desires no unwilling followers. I'm going to be sincere with you today. If you're in this room today and you're just marginal, you're not really that interested in Jesus Christ, I can love you and I can say to you, you need to go on. God have mercy on you. If you're going to play the game, you're not going to do anything good. I'm just being honest with you. If you're in for Jesus Christ, then give all that you have. Live it. Do it. Be that way. If you're marginal and you're just testing things out, then you need to find somewhere else to go. I'm just being sincere. I'm not trying to run anybody off intentionally. That's what Jesus is doing. He calls you to himself. If gospel preachers across the world won't be that blunt about it and that plain about it, then people play Christianity. We don't need play Christianity. I've seen it. I've been around it. Paul Washer rips about this for years. It's everywhere. You don't have to go to some silly funeral. You hear me. Hear me today. Jesus Christ demands everything that we are, everything that we'll ever be. We were made by him. We're upheld by him. All that we will ever be in this life is worthy to be done to him. So when he says, will you go back? We don't have anywhere else to go. That's the truth that jumps off the page. He desires no unwilling followers. Clubs and organizations and religious institutions playing games, they'll let you sign up for that. Not the Lamb of God. You've got to be all in. Jesus is worthy of all. The King of glory. So that's the question. Second, Peter's question. Peter answers Jesus, or he responds, question to question. It is an answer. It's a statement of faith is what it is. Look at that again. Peter is the spokesman. He's representing the whole group. I think it's a true statement, other than Judas. They did not know that Judas would depart. Jesus already knew that, right? He knew it from the beginning. But Peter's answer in the question says, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's a billboard. That's a statement to this world of vanity and false religions. Jesus Christ is the only one to go to. So where should we go? Where would we go? That's what Peter said. It's Lord, you have us. What a statement. What a question. It's typical of Peter to just jump right in, isn't it? You have to admire that about him. Got himself in trouble often, but I tell you what, he was zealous. He saw Jesus as the Christ. You know, the other question he gets asked, who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. Yes, he is. So Peter's question is a statement of devotion to total loyalty. He's declaring with he and his other men, these other men with him, Lord, it's like he said, where would we go? Where would we go? I have, to this day, I still have people in society, or kind of meet them and get to know you a little bit, and they know I'm a Christian, and they're willing to say, do you ever read so-and-so? Do you ever study other religions and other books? Y'all have heard me say this through the years. And I typically say to them, where else would I have to go? Jesus has the words of life. You have to say this to family members. You'll have to say it to work colleagues. You'll have to say it to people in society. You have to say it to people that think they've got it all figured out. It's just the truth. Ask them the question that Peter asked. Where else do you have to go but to Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's true. It's a statement that there is none. It's rhetorical. There is nowhere else to go. And so it's a statement of devotion that Peter is expressing on behalf of himself and on behalf of those other men. Lord, there's nowhere else I would want to go. There's no one else that offers what you offer. No one who gives me what you give me. I mean, the truth, which he'll expand on. No one. I mean, surely in the assembly of the different ones that were beginning to follow him were some religious men, Pharisees perhaps, the scribes, or those who were affiliated obviously deeply with Jewish traditions. And so they would be around that stuff. They could hear secondary conversations at times. I don't know about this teacher. But Peter is just plainly saying, there's nowhere else to go. You're the only one worth walking with and living with and dying with. It would be folly and ruin to leave you. That's what he's saying. Men have nothing to offer. How about that one? You believe that? I'm not saying it just to unnecessarily offend people, but it needs to be said. Men, religious men in religious systems, have nothing to offer but death and ruin. You, Jesus, you have everything. That's the Christian. That should be the Christian. Every Christian, not a few, not just those today that are in Lebanon, those right here in Denton, right here in this room. I look and admire and think of those brothers and sisters across the world, and I think I need to be that way in my generation here. I don't have to go to Lebanon to be intense for Jesus Christ. I can be that way here. You follow me? We're all missionaries. We're all laborers for the Master. You men tomorrow in your work, you sisters and everything you're about, you young people that are Christians, you're already His. Live it. Say it. Show it. It would be folly and ruin. Peter would be right in how he would be implying that. Because men have nothing. You're the Lord. You're our teacher. You're our Master. I mean, everything you say is perfect. Everything that you've given us has life to it. You're the only way to life and truth in this life here. The only way to life, the only way to truth, the only way to understanding how desperately I'm lost and without hope and how wonderfully you offer forgiveness of sins and life. It's so much that Peter is saying in this, and we could cross-reference other passages and other statements by Peter, but you're getting the thrust of what I'm trying to bring forth. Total devotion, Sarah, where else would we go? You're going to have somebody ask you in the next few weeks or months, you still go to church? Y'all sure do a lot of church stuff. I had family members think that about us for a long time. Man, you do a lot of church stuff. Yeah, Jesus Christ is worth every bit of it. Put it in that kind of language. We don't just do church stuff for church stuff. We do it in devotion to Him, everything that we are. Oh, this was good. If you have time, go back and read some of Matthew Henry's thoughts on these John 6. It's just delightful at times just to pull out Matthew Henry and read. Listen to these thoughts he had. If Peter would have said, Lord, if we go back to the scribes and the Pharisees, all they do is they make void the commandments of God. They're in darkness, and they're bringing people into darkness and deception. Why would we go to the scribes and Pharisees? That's what Peter in his own way is saying. Here's another thought. Well, if we go to the heathen philosophers, to Nietzsche and the gang through the last several centuries, all they have is vain imaginations, folly, foolishness, riddles, games, Socrates, Plato, just name them. There have been in every generation. If we go to them, all they have is vanity. They don't have words of life. They don't have anything to offer us. In a sense, that's what Peter's saying. How about this one? This was my favorite. I tell you what, we'll go back, Jesus, I tell you what, we'll go back to Moses. You know what Matthew Henry said is? Moses will tell you, Jesus is the one. You're missing that. Hey, Pharisees and scribes, Moses and Abraham and David and all of them were pointing to the great one that was coming. That's a summary of the Old Testament. Sinners that need a great Messiah, and He's come. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's answer is in this question because he's implying everything was with you. You are a divine teacher. Jesus, where else do we have to go? You're the divine teacher. And so you're the one that we have to hear and go with and learn from and follow all the days of our life. I got to move on. So first was Jesus' question, a sincere, heart-searching question. Second, Peter's question, which symbolizes or shows devotion to Jesus Christ. And third, Peter gives reasons, doesn't he? This Philip stops in the middle of sentences just to emphasize a point. But Peter says to Jesus, why would he not go away? Turn back there and let's look at this together. I'll read it again and then we'll look at it in two parts. Verse 68, Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Stop there. Peter states the glories of the gospel right here. He's going to be preaching it with great authority and power from on high with the Holy Spirit in the coming days. But here he states it. He speaks that Jesus Christ, first, he says, "You have the words of eternal life." It's incomprehensible, dear ones, how many people, fellow human beings, without God and without hope, are chasing all kinds of theories and concepts and philosophies for supposed life or whatever's after this life. Just blindness everywhere. Billions of people in this earth following all kinds of vanity. Think of it. And here, Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." Children, when you come down here, and you get to come down here and be with us, which is so special, we're speaking to you all the time. Jesus has words of eternal life. He's the one that takes your sin. He's the one that gives you forgiveness. He's the one that gives you life today and forever. You're His forever. Turning to Him, look to Him. Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." Jesus says things to these men, and they're receiving it. Incredible. "Yes, Jesus, you've shown us the way to have eternal life, to have forgiveness." So we say, you're the only one. The implication here, think about this. Think of the statement against the religious world that day. "You're the only one that's ever told us these things." Wow. The Old Testament declares that a Messiah is coming. You're here. You're the one. You have the words of eternal life. Not religious men, not systems. It's through you. That's the primary theme, dear ones, that we give to our lost friends of the world, the people we know. That's the theme. They need a Savior. They need to be rescued. Not a better life. Not a better bank account. Not other things that they would be. It's marketing Jesus in the wrong way. It's blasphemous. We give them Jesus Christ because they need life, and they only can have forgiveness and new life in Him. This is the gospel powerfully being expressed by Peter. "You've shown us the way of eternal life. You've declared it to us. You've set it before us." I mean, they heard him with Nicodemus. One of my favorite portions of all the gospels is Jesus with Nicodemus. They got to hear it first. Wow. "You've declared this unto us. And not only have you said this to us, you have the words of eternal life. You can do it." It's not that he just gives us some concepts. Y'all go try this. What he's saying is, "I have the power. I am life." Think of what they're going to see in the coming chapters, the coming days. So Peter says, "You are the one who gives eternal life. You're the one that rescues us from sin. You're the one that brings us into the kingdom of God. You're the one that brings us to God." What a Savior. What a Savior. And that's what Peter is saying. Jesus' words are more than philosophy. They're more than dead religion. They're more than legalism or whatever other term you would want to put on it. They are true. His words are true. They're full of spirit and life. They're the way to God. Look at verse 63. Just look back just a few verses. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." When you open the Scriptures and you read, are you thinking that? "Lord, you have said the words that you speak to us are spirit and life." That'll revolutionize your Bible reading tomorrow. I'm going to open this Bible, this glorious book, and He's going to give me words of spirit and life. No book in the world ever has done that. This is living. It's speaking. It's calling us to Him. That's what Peter is saying. "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Everything that you give us takes us to the one true God." Wow, what truth here. We can see just the way Peter's expressing it, that the work has already been done in Peter's heart. He's gone from stone to flesh. His eyes have been opened. His eyes have had the scales removed, that he sees Christ is everything. He is eternal life, which is declared later in the same Gospel of John. It's that Christ, the gift of God for eternal life. So Peter was sure of it, and he states it. That's the first part. You have words of eternal life. There'd be multiple layers we could go through on this, but he's stating it in a summary statement here, gloriously. And he's stating it on behalf of all the other men that are right there with him. Second part of it, he says, "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Wow. You thin the ranks in a hurry when you talk to people about Jesus as the one Son of God, the only Holy One, the Son of God. Peter says, we've believed it, we've come to know this. It's unique how he's building on, they've seen something, they believe something has been opened to them. You're the Holy One. Listen, 5,000 people were fed by him, plus the children and women, probably 15, maybe 30,000 people. Why didn't they stick around? They got a meal. Hey, he's a good teacher. I wonder what else he'll be up to. I'm going back home. People treat Christianity all the time that way. Oh, yeah, the Bible. Yeah, I've read that before. Didn't do much for me. Really? Didn't do much for you? This is God speaking. But the point I'm getting at here is they had been awakened. We have believed. And we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Notice the order here. This is massive in its theological ramification. Notice the order here. Faith has been awakened. They have eyes to behold him. They see Christ as who he truly is. We've believed. We've come to know something. Faith has been awakened. And so when faith is awakened, it believes the gospel. Stay with me. This is so critical to hear. You're praying for your children. You're teaching your children. We're speaking to others. But we're asking the Holy Spirit to move in power to awaken them in faith, to see the Savior. We're not asking them to go logically break it all down, figure it all out, tie all the prophecies from Old Testament back to him and say, yeah, it all makes sense to me now. That's not what you're asking them to do. I mean, when you set the gospel before him, you're saying, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You declare him. You speak his truth. And you're asking God to awaken him to life. Faith. Faith is birth. Faith comes alive. Faith is seen that he is the Christ. Y'all following me? You see how foundational this is? Peter's order here is not that we've kind of run it through our modern view and we think you may be him. Mm-mm. We believe. We've come to know. We're convinced that you're the Holy One of God. So faith comes first, then knowledge and understanding and growth and more and more and more. What am I trying to emphasize? It is the power of God. Faith is the gift of God. The Spirit of God moves and your eyes are open and your heart is made new. And Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah to you. He's your Savior. Faith has to be awakened. We don't tell men to go figure everything out and then make decisions for Jesus. That phrase is so corrupted, so much of gospel-related outreach, if you want to say that, for decades, perhaps centuries. We're trying to get people to decide for Jesus. Well, 5,000 plus got a free meal, watched him multiply bread and fish, and they didn't decide for Jesus. Didn't work for them. I just say, let's fill up this football stadium over there. Let's let somebody show up and feed all the crowd. What are you going to do then? That guy did something pretty special. You see how foolish that is? Something else has to happen to awaken them to life. We get too confident in strategies and systems and this and logic and this. We declare Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. I purpose to know nothing else among you, as Paul said, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preach and live Jesus Christ, trusting God to bring them to life. They had been brought to life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Oh, what a Savior. What a King. And they didn't get there on their own. Even when Jesus tells Peter in that other account, when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember what he says to him? "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," because what? "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." My seminary teacher or my Bible school, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to me, but my Father which is in heaven." God brings people to life. We wouldn't be in this room today if it wasn't the miraculous work of God. That's the truth. The gospel is set forth and God awakens it and makes it life or real to sinners. So what does faith center on, as Peter is expressing here? You're not merely a man. You're the Son of God. The second part, that you are the Holy One of God. Not just merely a man. You're not just a great teacher. You're not just a miracle worker. You're the Son of God. You are God's promised one, the Messiah, the one that was declared from Genesis through all the books of the Old Testament and all that history and all that sojourning and prophetic writings. You are the one. I believe that you are the Holy One of God, the only one, the only Savior given unto mankind. That's what Peter and those men are centered on. They're anchored on it. That's the answer we give people. God has sent His Son, and we believe that He is the Christ. He's made Him real to us, and we will follow Him all the days of our life. So Peter's question leads to Peter's reasons. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and we truly know that you're the Son of God. Let me take this back to us. I have done some of this as I've gone through it. Closing application. It's too important that I want to do this. Number one, there are many things that can make you turn back. There's no lack of things that will make you turn back. Things that will trouble your Christianity or shake your feet or shake your where you are or lure you another way. I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, if you're a true Christian in this room, there are many things that can cause you to go back, can start considering other things. Wrong theology, wrong expectations, wrong people. Be careful. The things that would cause you to turn back, you don't keep Jesus as you're examining Him. You fall at His feet forever. He is the worthy one. He's the glorious one. He's everything, right? I say it over and over again. So be careful. Things that can make you turn back. You have all around you. We have all around us doctrinal error, this blatant heresy, worldly lures in Christendom. I mean, we know the world has it. As Popper would say, why would I want to go entertain people on Sundays? They've seen enough of that garbage all week. That's a statement. I may have paraphrased him a little bit, but he'd say, I think he'd said it pretty close, brother. Doctrinal error, worldly lures, and religious hype. I used to have fairly regularly, not every week, but every few months, I'd have somebody I've around through work and other things that come to me and they're going, now, I don't know about that church. I mean, you can hear the music playing maybe 2 miles away. I'm running a little bit late. You can hear that building bouncing. Whatever. I'm just going to pick on that aspect of it. And I've had a guy say, I don't know, I'm sure what's going on in there. I look at him, I say, sounds like a rock concert to me. Is that what Jesus wants? Does He just want us to have a rock concert? Be cool? I mean, I'm asking honest questions based upon this text. What does He want from us? He wants us to say, well, we don't have anywhere to go. You have the words of eternal life. I believe it. You're the one. You're the Holy One. I don't want to play games. I don't want to be in systems. I don't want religious hype. Yes, I want the Holy Spirit. I want fullness of the Holy Spirit. I don't want hype. I want reality. That's number one. Number two, faith believes what Jesus says. All of it. Not part of it. Not 92% of it. There are passages to this day throughout the Gospels that blow my mind, and I can't even explain them to you, but they're true. I don't have to explain them to you. His word stands alone. like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. It doesn't need us to confirm it. I don't have to audit it. I just believe it. Jesus says it. I mean, he just says it. Everything he says is perfect. He's God in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He speaks with authority. He's the only one that speaks with authority. So faith, the gift of God, God awakens us to faith. It believes what Jesus says, and it believes all of it. You plant your life on it. You don't just pick out things. I know that's there's tendencies in that with just even in people that may be, have well-meaning, they go to seed on certain things. They exaggerate certain things. They're way disproportionate. They chase the wrong tangents. And so they're trying to maybe, this doesn't say this, or maybe it says it this way. Just read it and say, Lord, it's true. Teach me this. Open my eyes that I behold wondrous things. Lord Jesus, I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount this week. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Make it life to me. I don't want to be a critic. I want to bow before it. Number three, remember, saints, you are following the Son of God. Not just a great leader, not just some authority in the earth, not just some religious star, not just some guy that comes from the Vatican that they parade around in places all over the world that people think is the Holy One. That's a lie. I've already said that. But truly the Holy One, one Holy One, capital H, capital O. We follow the Son of God. All of us here are exhorting each other on, or as Jeff said last week, those who have gone before us are cheering us on, follow Him, looking unto who? Jesus. We're following Him. We're following the Son of God. We're not in here for a system. I'm not following a system. Men have systems. I'm not following a moral ethic. I just want to be holy as Jesus Christ is, and I want Him to teach me and make me that way. I'm not trying to create a moral ethic. And I'm certainly not wanting to follow a religious organization. I want to follow the Son of God, don't you? Who wants to go with the Son of God? He is wisdom, and He is life. So you're a follower of Him. May He have your heart. May He have your devotion. May He have your all in all. Just as Peter was expressing on behalf of those men, glory to the Lamb. He's worthy. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this very searching passage, the truth of this. Lord Jesus, your authority, your heart towards your men, your heart towards us, here now, to have this, to have the Word of God, to have this speaking to us. We say, where else would we have to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one. So draw Christians today, young and old, more to this devotion. Draw my heart. Those who are not Christians in this room today, arrest them. Let them today have life, have mercy. Lord, for your glory we ask. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn.